Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be together this morning. And I love that we get to dive into our Lent series together. But I want to start off with a story about a man named Joshua Bell. So on January 12th, 2007, a world-famous violinist, Joshua Bell, took out his $3.5 million violin and played some of the most complicated yet classical music where? In the subway station in New York. And the catch, though, was that he was disguised as an ordinary person, wearing ordinary clothes, wearing a baseball cap, just a few days earlier, he had played in the grandest hall where people paid hundreds of dollars to sit and be captivated by his art. But here, in the subway station, people walked past him. People in their busy day-to-day life ignored him. They rushed past him. And so during his 45-minute world-class performance in a subway station, only 7 out of 1,097 people stopped to even listen. And only one person recognized him. He made $37 in his 45 minutes, and 20 of those dollars were from the person who recognized him. The same music, the same talent, but a different posture from the audience. You know, just a few nights before, that audience paid hundreds of dollars, stayed captivated for hours listening to his music. And then a few days later, an audience so distracted by their day-to-day life that they didn't even realize the free gift in front of them. This is the power of posture. Our posture, church, can help to open us up and receive, or our posture can help us, or not help us, but close us off to the world around us. Posture can be defined as the position in which someone holds their body while sitting or standing, but it can also describe the attitude or approach towards something. Heart posture refers to a person's inner attitude and mindset, and it reflects the state of one's heart in relation to the world around them. So we as a church and as a Christian community around the world, we are in a season called Lent. 40 days before Easter, the period of 40 days before Easter, where Christ followers take a moment to prepare our hearts. And so today I simply want to help all of us to situate where our hearts are, to situate the posture of our hearts. And so we're going to be diving into the posture of our hearts this Lent season so that we can be prepared for Easter. Just like the two different audiences had two different mindsets, had two different heart attitudes, and it determined what they received from Joshua Bell, our heart postures can determine what we receive from Jesus this Easter. I don't know if you've ever observed Lent before. It's not common for us Pentecostals to observe Lent. But in more traditional, more reflective Christian denominations like Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, they observe it a little more stricter than we do and a little more serious. But this year, at Thrive, we didn't want us to miss the opportunity, miss the few weeks where we can prepare our hearts to receive the fullness of what Christ has for us. because Easter is coming and it is a beautiful season. But I don't know about you, but I can rush through Easter with everything else going around. My posture can help me, it can make me distracted from what God wants to speak and say to me during Easter this year. As a church community, we want it to be different. And we want to take the time to prepare our hearts. So over the next 2 weeks, we are going to be in our Lent series. Now, Lent is often marked by fasting. Many traditions take times to fast during the 40 days, some for the whole 40 days. And at school, I remember I went to a Catholic school, and one day on a Tuesday, we're eating pancakes because it's Tuesday pancake day, I don't know. And then the next day, we're told to give up chocolate. And it's like, what is this? And I, you know, that's all I remember about Lent is one day you're eating and the next day you're not, and good things are being taken away from you. And that's how I remember Lent as a child. But it's more than that. And I encountered an extraordinary comment by someone in these weeks is that Lent isn't just about giving up something, but it's also about taking up something. Lent is a period where we prepare, and yes, it might entail putting stuff down and giving up things, but it's also an opportunity for us to take up things. And so thinking about this and the preparation of our hearts and the postures of our hearts, I wanted to dive into postures that we can give up and postures that we can take up in order for us to prepare our hearts well for Easter. I love this quote by N.T. Wright. He says, Lent is a time for discipline, for confession, for honesty, not because God is mean, a fault-finding, finger-pointing God, but because he wants us to know the joy of being cleaned out, ready for all the good things he now has in store. And so giving up a heart posture is not God pointing a finger at us saying, you have to do better and this is what you need to give up. It's us offering ourselves to him saying, clean me out, God, so that I can take up what you want me to take up this Easter. So this morning, let's dive into some of those heart postures. You know, when I think of a period of preparation before Easter, immediately my mind goes to the Last Supper, because Jesus himself wanted to prepare the hearts of his disciples. He himself wanted them to realize what was ahead of them and the sacrifice that he was going to make. And so he gathers them. It happens the night before Jesus is sent to the cross, and he gathers them to have the Passover meal together. And there's significance in this meal. It's not any meal, because by taking the bread and taking the wine that night, he establishes a new covenant with us, a covenant, a promise that because of his sacrifice that was about to take place, if we believe in Jesus, we will not die, but we will have eternal life. And so this whole dinner is centered around him preparing his disciples for his death, but also establishing and asking them to take up this promise that he is now establishing with them. But the meal doesn't come without its drama. At one point in the meal, Jesus reveals to his disciples that one of you in this room is going to betray him. Imagine sitting there like, what? One of us? And I often think of Judas sitting there knowing that he is going to betray Jesus, thinking like, nah, not us, not me, not us. He's just like trying to put on this pretense that this is not going to be one of us, even though he knows it's going to be him. At another point in the evening, the disciples start arguing, who is the greatest? Out of all of us, who do you think is the greatest? And Jesus is like facepalm, you know? Like, really? Are you not reading the room of what is happening here? And he points it out very well to them, because he gets down on his knees and he asks them to sit and he starts to wash their feet, showing them who is the greatest. What a moment. The highs and the lows of the evening continue, because Jesus then says another shocking statement to Peter. He says, by the end of this night, dude, you are going to betray me. And Peter's like, what? No, not me. Peter is so confident that he would never betray him. He's like bewildered, and he starts telling Jesus, no, that's not me. You've got it wrong. It's a night filled with highs and lows, a dramatic dinner if you think about it, right? So they continue with the meal, they sing a few hymns, and then they go up to the Mount of Olives where Jesus would prepare for his ultimate sacrifice. But just as Jesus used the Last Supper to prepare the hearts of his disciples, we too can look at this account and look at the postures that we see to help us prepare for our heart postures and help us to prepare for Easter coming up. So the first postures that I notice are the postures of pride and the postures of servanthood. And what I want to encourage us is that we need to give up. Remember, we're talking about giving up a posture and taking up a posture. We need to give up the posture of pride, and we need to take up the posture of servanthood. So the disciples get caught up in this argument, and in Luke 22, 24 to 26, it says this. Then they began to argue among themselves, but about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Even in the sacred moment, just moments before Jesus is going to be taken away and crucified, they are still obsessed with themselves. They are still inward focused, thinking, out of us, who's left? Who's going to be the greatest? The pride blinds them to the weight of where they were at. The pride blinded them from seeing that Jesus, their Savior, who loved them, a man who they had followed and loved for 3 years, was going to die for them. The pride blinded them. The thing about pride is that it makes us focus on ourselves. Who's going to notice me? How can I be more successful? And as a result, it distorts our perspective. The disciples' argument and one-upmanship on that night shows that pride distorted their perspective and narrowed their perspective. They were looking through a little picture at their own selves, thinking, okay, this is what is important now. This is what's important now. Am I going to be seen as a great disciple? Am I going to be seen as the best? How can I be better than John? How can I be better than Peter? And that's their perspective, so narrow. Yet Jesus teaches them a different perspective by actually getting down on his knees and showing that when you take up the posture of servanthood, this perspective gets so much bigger. You're able to see so much more. John 13, verse 3 to 5. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. This was shocking. The king, the rabbi, the master, doing what a slave would do, or doing what a servant would do, yet he reversed the roles in that moment. And a few verses later in John 13, verse 15, he says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. What was Jesus doing? He was teaching them to give up the posture of pride and instead take up the posture of servanthood. And in that way, he was teaching them to change their perspective. Because a perspective of pride is narrow, but a perspective of servanthood is wide. and you see so much more when you take a step back and instead of looking at your own life and your own self and worrying about putting yourself first, you take a step back and you look at someone else. You put someone else first. And so what does looking or taking up the posture rather of servanthood look like? The first is putting others first. And a beautiful way to do this, church, is to invite someone to Easter. To invite someone to Easter is putting someone first. And it's taking the frame and it's saying, I'm not going to worry about Easter lunch only. I'm not going to worry about what my Easter table looks like only. I'm not going to worry about Easter eggs only. But I'm going to serve someone else. And I'm going to look for someone else. And I'm going to widen my perspective so much that I don't just see a person, another person, but I see their eternity too. I widen my perspective so much when I take up the serving, the posture of serving, that I see someone else's eternity. And I show them that the love of Christ is for you. That's what putting someone else first looks like. You know, two Easters ago, I invited a friend to church. We had met in our moms and babes class, and she had a four-month-old just like I had a four-month-old, but she had come out of a very abusive relationship, and she was in a terrible space. But I took the risk, and I invited her to Easter, and she came. And I remember we were sitting with all the moms at the back there, and on that Easter weekend, she responded to Jesus. She accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And I remember the joy of watching that. But more than that, for 2 years, I've had the joy of seeing how God has restored to her, how God has strengthened her, how God has given her hope again. And next year, I'll be standing next to her at her wedding with a new godly man. And it's just beautiful to see how God used one invite, God used one moment, one encounter to restore so much back to her. And more than that, more than celebrating that she's getting married again, I celebrate that we know that her eternity is safe and that her eternity is secured. And that's what putting someone first this Easter could look like. I want to encourage you, take a risk. Invite someone to church. Maybe it's the family member, the stubborn family member. Maybe it's a work colleague, a friend who you know this is what they need. It could change their whole life. The second way to take up the posture of serving is to find practical ways to serve. We see from the Last Supper that we're never more like Jesus than when we're serving. And you know, I want to, we have the best volunteers, don't we, Thrive? We have the best volunteers. You can see them all across this room with their bright orange lanyards. But I want to encourage us as a serving team. We have 8 services coming over Easter. Across our campuses, across Good Friday and Good Sunday, a good Sunday, Easter Sunday, it is a good Sunday. Let's put up our hand to serve. Let's go and see Easter with the posture of serving. Let's not do what's convenient for us over Easter weekend, but there are people who are going to come in here waiting for their eternities to change, and we as an iServe team, we as a worship team, we as a kids' church team get to play a role in doing that. So let's take up the posture of serving. Maybe you haven't started serving yet. It's the perfect time. It's a wonderful time to start serving. Find a team. You'll meet the weirdest, craziest, most wonderful people ever. And you'll see what it looks like to serve someone else, to put someone else, and the joy that comes from doing that. Why not join Shine and serve our community? Widen your perspective. Widen your perspective as you take up the posture of serving a child, teaching them how to read. Why not look for opportunities in the coming weeks to clean out your closet so that you can donate to the poor? Look at what food that you have that you could be giving away. Let's look for opportunities to serve. And then let's look for opportunities to serve our family. You know, we can be so accustomed and so get so used to the people around us that we stop looking for opportunities to serve our husband and serve our wife, to serve our children, to serve our siblings. This is the opportunity to take up the posture of servanthood and to serve the people around us. The next couple of postures that I see are the posture of sin and the posture of surrender. And what I want to encourage us is to give up, lay down the posture of sin, and to pick up the posture of surrender. Wonderful ways to prepare our hearts for Easter. You know, what's so jarring about Judas being in that room is that he was physically close to Jesus, yet spiritually distant from Jesus. And that's something that we can all get sucked into. Church, I've been there. I know what it's like to come to church, say the right things, look the part, but yet be spiritually distant from Jesus. And wouldn't it be horrific if we go into Easter that way? That we're physically close to his presence, but spiritually feel far from him. It can be so easy for us to do. Attend church, read scripture, even serving, yet be holding on to a posture of sin. Sin is more than just wrongdoing. Sin is a posture of resisting God. Now, if you've ever had a child, or if you've ever experienced a toddler, you know what the spirit and the posture of resistance looks like. It's constantly resisting, resisting, resisting. You know, I'm baffled by the fact that Jude has had the same routine for 828 days. That's how old he is today. 828 days, yet he still resists bath time. And he still resists getting ready for bed. I'm like, dude, we often say this to him. Jude, we do this every night. Like, there is no difference to the night before. We've done this for 800 days. Why do you resist? But it's just in them, right? Or should I say it's just in us? We can resist God when he's wanting us to be obedient. We can resist others when we are needing to forgive and we know that that's what we need to do. Sin is just a spirit of resistance. So how do we get rid of and put down a posture of sin? We pick up a posture of surrender. It means choosing repentance over resistance. Judas clung to sin. Judas clung to sin, but Jesus shows us a different way, the posture of surrender. In the same meal where he predicted betrayal, Jesus also took bread and broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body given to you." Even in the midst of his suffering, knowing what was to come, he willingly surrendered himself for us. Later that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." So how do we take up this heart of surrender? We stop resisting. We stop resisting and instead we turn back to God and we repent. I love this quote. It says, "Lent is a time of going very deeply into ourselves. What is it that stands between us and God? Between us and our brothers and sisters? Between us and life, the life of the Spirit? Whatever it is, let us relentlessly tear it out without a moment's hesitation." Whatever it is, whatever sin, whatever resistance is standing between us and God and between us and people, let's tear it out without hesitation. Let's repent and let's turn back to Jesus this Easter. You know, I love the difference I see in Jude when he finally surrenders. You know, when he's resisting, he's screaming, he's shouting, he's like in such a terrible mood. And I sometimes think my tenants are going to call the cops on us because they must think, I don't know, something's going on in this household. But when he surrenders and he gets into the bath and he has a fun bath and it's fun and there's joy and he gets clean. Or when he finally surrenders to sleep and he gets rest, that's what surrender looks like. Just like parents know for their children what is good for them and what is needed, God, our Father, knows what is needed for us. He doesn't call us to obedience for the sake of it, but he knows it's because it's what's good for us and what's needed. And then when we surrender to that, we realize that he has the best interests for us. So as we head into Easter, two questions to help us have the heart posture of surrender. The first, what sin am I holding on to that I need to give up? Towards others, maybe it's anger or unforgiveness or bitterness. Between you and God, an addiction, a lack of obedience, a disobedience. Give it up quickly so that you can turn back to Christ. And then the second question, am I willing to fully surrender to Jesus no matter the cost? Can we trust that just like a parent knows what's good for their children, that our Father God knows what's good for us, and we can fully trust and surrender to him? The last postures that I see from this account is the posture of self-sufficiency and the posture of dependence. During this evening, Jesus has two interactions with Peter. One, when he tries to wash his feet and Peter's saying, no, Lord, you can't do that for me. I should be doing that for you. And then the other, when he tells Peter, you are going to deny me by the end of this night. And Peter is so determined that that's not him, that in Matthew 26, verse 35, he declares boldly, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. His words were bold, full of self-assurance, at his own strength, at his own loyalty. Yet just hours later, fear overtakes him. He denies Jesus three times. His self-sufficiency failed him when he needed it the most. Peter's story, church, is a mirror of us. We can rely on our own strength, on our own wisdom, on our own effort, believing that we can handle life ourselves. Yet the cross reminds us that it's only through Christ, it's only through Jesus that we are saved. Self-sufficiency whispers things like this: I can handle my struggles on my own. I just need to be better, try harder, prove myself. I don't need to fully rely on God. I've got this. But if self-sufficiency worked, church, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. The very reason he came was not out of anything but necessity. He needed to save us because he was the only one who could. Romans 3 verse 23 reminds us that we all fall short of the glory of God. Peter tried to prove his loyalty through bold words, but only Jesus is sufficient. Only his sacrifice could bridge the gap between us and God. And so this brings me to the posture that we need to take up, which is dependence on the cross. This Lent, church, out of all the postures, let's take this one up. Let's become more and more dependent on Jesus. Let us become more and more dependent on who he is, because we will soon realize that we can't do it ourselves. We can't save ourselves, but we know a God who can. We know a God who saves. We know a God who loves. We know a God who is full of grace and full of mercy. And so it takes recognition that only Jesus' sacrifice is enough. It takes recognition that it's only by his grace, not by my works, not by anything that I could do. It's by His grace. I love this verse. It like wraps up the good news for us. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9. It says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We can't do anything to be saved but to believe in the name of Jesus. And so a question to ask ourselves as we lay down the posture of self-sufficiency and we pick up and take on the posture of dependence on the cross is, am I still trying to prove myself? Or have I surrendered to Christ's finished work? John Newton was born in 1725 in England. But by his early 20s, he was living a reckless life. He worked on slave ships, transporting captives under horrific conditions, and he was known for his crude, profane, and rebellious nature. Newton even mocked faith, calling out to God only when it suited him, but mostly he lived like he needed no one but himself. One night during a brutal storm, it looked like the ship was going to overturn, and so he cries out to God for His mercy. The storm calms down enough for the ship and the vessel to survive. That experience taught him that he could not save himself. His cleverness, his strength, or stubbornness meant nothing against the power of death and the weight of his sin. Over time, that moment led him to a deeper understanding of the cross. He came to believe that only the sacrifice of Jesus, His death, His resurrection, could rescue a soul so lost and so broken as his own. Newton later said he was amazed that Jesus would ever love him, a self-proclaimed wretch. Eventually, he left the slave trade entirely, became a Christian pastor, and worked alongside people like William Wilberforce to fight against slavery. He spent the rest of his life pointing to the mercy that he had himself received in his most famous legacy, the hymn, Amazing Grace. A song about a soul once blind, but lost, but now found and free. He realized, church, that he was a sinner, but he knew a Savior. This Easter, I want to encourage us to give up the posture of self-sufficiency, realizing and thinking that we can do it on our own, and to take up the posture of dependency on the cross. This heart posture can change it all for us. So as I wrap up, I'm going to go through the heart postures again, and maybe just take a moment. I'm going to actually ask everyone to close their eyes and just to have a moment with God. Think about the posture that you may need to be giving up this Easter. And then think about the posture that you could be taking up this Easter. So three postures to give up: the posture of pride, the posture of sin, or the posture of self-sufficiency. And three postures to replace those with: the posture of servanthood, the posture of repentance and surrender, and the posture of dependence on the cross. And I pray this prayer by Henry Nouwen, which says, O Lord, make this Lent season different from the other ones. Let me find you again. Amen. While we stay in this attitude of prayer and reflection, with every head bowed and eyes closed, the greatest posture that you can take up, like I've spoken about, is the posture of dependence on the cross. And maybe you're sitting here and this Easter, you want this to be a different Easter. You want this to be an Easter where you realize the sacrifice and the love, and you come to know the love of the Savior who came, lived a perfect life, yet gave up his life for you. We can't do it on our own. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, I've tried everything. I can't do this life on my own. I can't do it anymore. I'm not self-sufficient. I can't make it work anymore for myself. I have good news for you, because there is the cross. And right now you can make a decision. We can make a decision to put our dependence and to put it fully on the cross and the work of Christ on the cross. And so in a moment, I'm gonna ask if you wanna respond to Jesus, if you wanna say, I can't do this life anymore on my own, Jesus, I want to depend on you. I see now that the posture of self-sufficiency is not working. I wanna take up the posture of dependence on the cross so that this Easter can be different, so that my life can be different. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and that's not to embarrass you, but just so that I can see you and pray with you. So on the count of three, if you want to put your dependence on Jesus, if you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior and friend, you can put up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put your hands up now. Thank you. I see that hand on the right-hand side. Thank you. I see you in the middle bank. Thank you. I see you on the left-hand side. Thank you, I see you in the middle bank. This is the best decision that you could ever make. If there's anyone else that wants to be included in my prayer, I'm looking around one last time. Wonderful. Come on, church, let's be the church and let's pray with these people and help be their voice to this and put words to the decision that they've made today. Lord Jesus, you can pray after me, sorry. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your great love for me. I give up my sin today and I ask for forgiveness. I say sorry for all the mistakes I've done and I take up the posture of surrender. I take up the posture of dependence. And I say yes to you. Help me to live every day with you as my Lord, Savior, and friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.